that you come across a few times in there, and it's the anointing of oil. Now, there are three very important offices that men are inducted into during the ceremony of the anointing of oil. They are called the regal office, the priestly office, and the prophetic office. The regal office is the office of a king. The priestly office is obviously the office of a priest, and the prophetic office is the office of a prophet. So you would have a prophet, a priest, and a king, although I kind of said that the other way, king, priest, and prophet. When the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come, that is, they were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, they expected their Messiah to unite in his person these three offices, prophet, priest, and king, of which the ceremony of the pouring of oil inducted them into this person, and it would be in one person. When you approach the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke, he shows that all three, prophet, priest, and king, all three of the Jews' hopes were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we say that Christ is our Messiah or our Savior, that he is the anointed of God, we are saying that he and he alone is the prophet, that he and he alone is king, and that he and he alone is priest. So there is a song that we sing, crown him, prophet, priest, and king. But really, that is a very biblical song based on really the ceremony of the anointing of oil that you get out of the Old Testament. Let's talk about those three offices just for a few moments tonight. First of all, let's talk about his office as king. Take your Bible just for a minute. Hold your finger here, I guess, and go to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, actually, in verse 16. Jesus, when he came, born of a virgin, had to have a royal descent. Now it says here, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. That what it said? I'm the important part of it. Yeah. Have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. So we're talking about him being king. He fulfilled the office of king, so he qualifies to be our king. He came from that royal lineage, that of King David. Now you're in Luke chapter 1. Look at you've already read verse 4. Let's read it again. No, we were in Luke chapter 2. Hang on. Let's go back to Luke 1, verse 27. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of who? David. So he's going to have this royal lineage that he's going to come from, and the virgin's name was Mary. Go down to verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And then in chapter 2 and verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, as the root and of the offspring of David, he is the fulfillment of the messianic promises according to Romans 1:3. Jesse is the father of David and the father of the Davidic line. If you ever wonder why, when you open your New Testament and it begins in the Gospel of Matthew and it says this one and this one and this one and all those names and all that, you know, there is a reason for that. It shows us that Jesus came from a royal descent. Thus, he was going to be qualified to be our king. So he was born and he was reared in a household that was legally his son, David's son, and legally had the right to be king of Israel. Now for you and I, we know him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This does not take away from the virgin birth. It appears also that Mary descended from David because she was told her son should receive the throne of his father David. And also because Christ is descended as being the seed of David according to the flesh. I mentioned Romans 1:3 earlier. It says this, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So all that to say this, Jesus is king. He qualifies to be king. Beyond that, I'm a joint heir with his. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him I say amen. Being an heir of Christ, what's his is mine. Like a woman says, you know, when they get married to a guy, they'll say, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. Some of us have heard that before, right? But the fact of the matter is, what the Lord's is, that's mine because I'm an heir of his. I am in his family because I have been purchased by his precious blood that he shed on Calvary. It doesn't get any better than that. Now, in his office as king, he rules, and there is going to come a day when he will rule and reign on the earth. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. You ever hear the song? It's not sung very often, but it's like, I'm a royal descendant of the king from Jerusalem. I could probably sing it if you wanted me to, but I'll spare you the agony tonight. But I promise that, amen. But I promise you that I will sing it someday for you. But that's what we are. We are connected to Christ. I hate to use this phrase, but it's the first one that popped into my mind. Okay, we're like blood brothers. You know what I mean? We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And he is our king. Secondly, if you'll go back to John chapter 1, I'll go ahead to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is the next book. He's our prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, a prophet was somebody who represented God to the people. They were God's spokesman. They were like the preacher. The prophet was the preacher. Now, as far as a preacher today, we preach and we foretell the word of God. But there is no prophets today that can say, this is going to happen in 2026 or whatever. We don't make, other than what the scripture reveals, we don't make future prophecies. I can say Jesus is coming again. That's a prophecy. But it's not based on my own thinking. It's not based on some special revelation I got. It's based out of the clear teaching of the Bible. So a prophet represented God to the people. And in the Old Testament, they would predict future events. When Jesus came to the earth, he brought God's word to mankind. He was the living word. You'll notice, or I'll remind you again in John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, he represented God to man. That's what he did. He was God manifest in the flesh. As a prophet, Christ speaks the truth of God to man. He was conscious of fulfilling what the Bible says in Mark 4, 6. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. If you'll go back to Luke again, chapter 4. So I did say we were going to jump around, but we've kind of jumped back to Luke mostly, haven't we? Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord, this is from Isaiah 61, by the way, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I mean, this is Jesus, man. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is speaking about me. That's what he's saying. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And when Jesus said this passage, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, he said that this day, this scripture, the one from Isaiah 61, is fulfilled in your ears. When he used the word me in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You notice that? That he's speaking about himself. He was the prophet, the one who God has anointed to preach the good tidings. We also see him fulfilling the office of a prophet in his teaching. In Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 in the Olivet Discourse, he speaks of the end times prophecy concerning his second coming, the judgments, and of the kingdom age. Now I say then that Jesus fulfilled both the office of king and the office of the prophet, and thirdly, he'll fulfill the office of priest. In fact, he already is fulfilling the office of a priest. If you want to read on this in your Bible, you can read Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. But the fact of the matter is, and you can turn to the book of Hebrews, much of the book of Hebrews deals with the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn to Hebrews chapter 7. The priest was one appointed to deal with God in behalf of man. So here's the way it worked. The prophet represented God to the people. The priest represented the people to God. He's the one that made the sacrifices. He's the one that prayed for the people. And so their offices were almost opposite. But Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. So he's all three. In his work as priest, Christ had two primary duties to perform. Number one, he must bring a sacrifice. Remember the priests always, the high priest especially, always brought the sacrifice, especially on a day of atonement. In Hebrews chapter 7, look here in verse 27 and 28. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who was consecrated forevermore. Now let me read that verse again, verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. How come he didn't have to do that? Because he didn't have any sin. There was no need for Jesus to offer sacrifices for his sins. He didn't have any. And then for the people's. But he did do that. For this he did once, when he offered up what? Himself. So he gave himself. Now go to chapter 9 of verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Man, he's not in the tabernacle. He's not in the temple. He's in heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That's what that's speaking of. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then we won't take time, but you can read the first 15 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. And it's the same thing. And there's several other passages in Hebrews that show us that Jesus is our priest and that he made a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice was the sacrifice of himself. Now, the sacrifice that he brought was himself. And the sacrifice that he gave was perfect. The high priest, if you remember in the Old Testament, every year, Day of Atonement, all these sacrifices. I don't know why I think like this, but you ever wonder how many animals had to be killed to make all the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament? Now, why that crosses my mind, I have no idea, because there's no way for me to know. But Jesus, I know, one time, one sacrifice forever. By the way, as an ex-Catholic, when we had the Mass, we were almost crucifying Christ, a sacrifice, every single Mass. It's an awful thing in many ways. But anyway, the priest on the Day of Atonement, Jesus is our atonement. I also think that when he made himself a sacrifice, he took his blood and put it on the eternal mercy seat in heaven. Now, I have several reasons I believe that, but he was our perfect sacrifice. So he had to bring a sacrifice. Secondly, he had to make intercession. Now, in John chapter 17, that is the high priestly prayer of Christ. That was the prayer that he prayed while he was on earth. But if you look back at verse 24, which is a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture, of chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says this. But this man, because he continueth forever, speaking of our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has an unchangeable priesthood. And he is now in the presence of God making intercession for us. I mean, that's unbelievable. What a Savior we have. What a King. What a prophet. What a priest. What a God. And because of all of that, you know who he qualifies to be? Messiah. Savior. That's who he is. The Savior of the world. This time of year, a lot of people, it's, you know, this Sunday, you know what a C&E Christian is? Christmas and Easter. That's the only two times a year they go to church. I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, you know, we usually don't have a, like, this big uplift in our church on Easter Sunday or Christmas, things like that. He says, oh, we do. He says, we have a lot of C&E Christians. So the first time I'd ever heard that phrase. I said, what in the world is a C&E Christian? He said, Christmas and Easter, you didn't know that? I said, no, I didn't know that. Well, now we all know that, all right? But anyway, that's what he said. That was his own church that he was talking about. And when we think about Jesus as prophet, priest, king, Messiah, Savior, the anointed of God, we have to ask ourselves, what will we do with Jesus? If we're not saved, will we trust him as our Savior? For those of us that are saved, will we be faithful to him? Will we serve him and will we obey him? Will we live for him or will we not? What will we do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you live for him? We worship him more than a babe in a manger. We worship him as our King. We worship him as our prophet. We worship him as our great high priest. And we worship him as the sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world. I think it's a tremendous study to think about Jesus in all of these offices that he himself fulfilled. Nobody else could fulfill those. Only him. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing at Christmas time to think that we worship you more than a babe in a manger. We know that you're making intercession for us, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that you ever liveth to make intercession for us. We understand from the scriptures that your priesthood is unchangeable. And Father, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Paul said. We thank you that you are our prophet and you're our priest and you're our King and you're our Savior and you're our God. And you made the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, and you did it one time. Never be repeated. No need to make it. No need to repeat it. So, Father, as we meditate on these precious, precious truths, we give you praise and we give you thanks and we give you our love and we give you our adoration. And we really have to stop and ask ourselves, how could we do any less? Again, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.